Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be considering that familiar account of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which the Saviour speaks of to a certain lawyer. Our reading of God's most precious word starts at Luke 10, verses 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is, the Lord Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A very good question, isn't it? Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Firstly, let us consider that God, through his holy word, wants us to behold this certain lawyer. He's saying, behold a certain lawyer. He wants us to observe and pay particular attention and care to the character of this certain lawyer. Behold a certain lawyer. And it's not just any lawyer, it's a certain lawyer. And we are told that this certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus. He stood up because, more than likely, he wanted the spotlight and attention of the people to be upon himself and not upon Christ. And this truth really comes out in his words, doesn't it? In verse 25, the certain lawyer tempted Jesus, implying that his motives were not right when asking the question. And though he did so ever so respectfully, he said, Master, it's his intentions that we are thinking about. And so we are to think upon the character of this certain lawyer. We are to behold him and consider who he represents and what we are to make of this passage. Let us note that good and respectful manners are welcomed by God, aren't they? But they can never, ever justify any soul. And the question he asked, however, was a good one, albeit it was said more to justify himself and his own understanding rather than being instructed by God, by Jesus, the Son of God. And let us take note that those who come to God, like the certain lawyer, must first be willing to give up their own preconceived understanding of how they want to get right with God. And we see that, don't we, within Christianity today. Many people have many ideas of how to get right with God. And I'm sad to say, many of them are not according to Christ's words. They're according to their way of getting right with God. Now, nevertheless, the question that he asked this certain lawyer was a good one, wasn't it? And Christ so engages with this certain lawyer and condescends. And so the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And surely it is upon each and every one of us to know of our eternal welfare and to seek first the kingdom of God. And it would seem by the context of this passage that this certain lawyer was not actually seeking heavenly guidance, but rather he was wanting a confirmation from Jesus in front of all the people that he was already fit for heaven, that he was already worthy of heaven. He wanted people to know, this outstanding citizen, this doctor and student of the law, this certain lawyer, he wanted people to know that he was already worthy and fit for heaven. And let those take heed, therefore, who claim salvation of their own doing, and yet remain strangers to the grace and divine mercy of God. And I fear that there are countless millions of souls that have been deceived in this respect, dear brethren. And hence the Lord's words in verse 2. He said unto him, this is the Lord Jesus now, unto the certain lawyer, what is written in the law? How readest thou? A That's very important, those words. How readest thou? How are you reading the law, the Pentateuch? How are you reading the law and the prophets? How are you understanding them? Of course, this certain lawyer was a student of the law. He was a lawyer. He would have been very meticulous with the law. He would have been a scribe. And so he would have been trying to study the law to the absolute point. The lawyer came to catechize Christ and show off his credentials, and yet Christ ends up catechizing him with the truth, doesn't he? Now, verse 27, this certain lawyer answered the Lord Jesus, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." What an excellent answer this is. This certain lawyer perfectly has summed up the law, hasn't he, in the two greatest commandments. The Lord Jesus himself said the same thing. And so the Lord Jesus commends him for this in verse 28. And so this certain lawyer, like a true Old Testament scholar, like a true scholar of the Pentateuch, and unlike the Pharisees, it must be said, who were holding to the tradition of the elders, perfectly summed up the law of God. And that truly is right, to love God with everything that you've got, with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul, and your strength, everything that he's given you, to love him. And in this, observe, dear brethren, that is upon each and every one of us who are created to love the Creator more than anything. It is but treason for us not to love the one who gives us our family and loved ones, who sustains our every breath. And so let us take note that it is upon each and every one of us to love God the most, to seek him the most. You must seek to love the Lord your God with all your heart, because he is the fountain of all good in the universe, of all blessing. Every good thing that we have and enjoy here down below, he is the source of it. We all have, therefore, an obligation to love our Maker and to render praise to him who gives us all that we have. And like I said, it is therefore upon each and every one of us to love God the most and to prioritize the things of God, to put no other things, like it says in the first commandment, put no other things before him. We must prioritize and seek after the kingdom of God and make sure that he is first in our lives. We must seek to love God sincerely and heartily and fervently according to his prescribed words found in the Holy Bible, and not according to our understanding. It is God alone that has the key to heaven and to hell and to where we'll end up for eternity. Now, in saying this, the certain lawyer's answer was absolutely spot on. Howbeit, it was not said with heavenly light and understanding. It was not said with the right intentions. It was not said savingly. And what I mean by that is you can say the right things, you can say all the right things, but your intentions and your heart and your motives could be completely thinking upon yourself. And this was true of a certain lawyer. Hence the Lord's words in verse 28, "Thou hast answered right." And then he says, "This do, and thou shalt live." This do, and thou shalt live. You see, he's trying to correct his faulty understanding. In other words, you answered right, but do your actions follow your words? Have you truly loved God with everything that you've got? Have you loved God with everything? Have you always put him first in your life? Have you really this perfect obedience, certain lawyer, which you claim to have. Have you really loved God with everything that he has bestowed you with? Have you really no need of repentance for past and present sins? In verse 29, we see the typical response, don't we, of those who can be very religious and, in a sense, very worldly wise in this respect. And that is, of course, to completely ignore the question. And that's what we see here. And he uses the typical diversionary tactic. And so what does he do? He asks another question. He completely ignores answering Jesus' question. And he asks another question. And the media, of course, are experts at this, aren't they? It says in verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" And you can picture the tone. The Lord has revealed to him that he has not this perfect obedience that he claims to be. He's not as well, his understanding of the law is not as good as he thinks it is. It hasn't pointed him to what he needs. And so you could see that his hypocrisy, his understanding of God's word isn't savingly. And the Lord is trying to make his way plain. And so he's fallen in the one. God has revealed to him he's fallen short in the greatest commandment. And so he goes to the second commandment to try to justify himself with the second commandment. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And you can imagine the scene in front of all the people. "And who is my neighbor?" And you can imagine this tone coming out. He's been found out. All the knowledge has been puffed up in, and he could say, "And who is my neighbor then?" With this kind of, you can imagine the tone coming out. And so God revealed to him how far short he fell of the first commandment. And now the certain lawyer, no doubt with a bruised ego and full of the pride of life, in front of the crowds, seeking to justify himself in the second of God's greatest commandments. And that, of course, was to love thy neighbor as thyself. But of course, God, knowing the intentions and intents of the hearts, he knows that the natural heart of man is desperately wicked. He knows the schemes of the heart, answers this man with a very profound, with profound parable, which in all likelihood was based upon a real event. Many commentators will agree that this parable was based upon a real event, simply because of the bits mentioned within Jerusalem and Jericho, and the priests who used to make, and the Levites used to make their way from Jerusalem to Jericho. They used to have their residence in Jericho. They used to make this journey upward, up the hills to Jerusalem. So this, no doubt, was based upon this parable. Starting from verse 30, it was based upon, I believe, a real event. And so the parable starts in verse 30. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Verse 31, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side." Not very nice. Verse 32, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him." And so this Levite went a step further and actually went and looked upon the state and condition of this poor injured Jew who fell amongst thieves. He looked on him and passed by on the other side. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." Verse 35, "And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Now, when Jesus had finished this very profound parable, he asked the certain lawyer a question in verse 36. He says, which now of these three, the priest, of course he's referring to the Levites and the Samaritan, which now of these three thinkest thou, certain lawyer, was neighbor unto him that fell amongst thieves? And in verse 37, the certain lawyer answered Jesus, no doubt somewhat reluctantly, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go, and do thou likewise. You see, again, this certain lawyer, his heart was revealed more here. He said he could not bring himself to say the Samaritan. It was the certain Samaritan that had mercy on him. He had to say he that showed mercy on him. Because, of course, the Jews despised the Samaritans. They were Gentiles. They looked upon them, didn't look upon them as neighbors. And so he couldn't bring himself to say, even though, no doubt, it would seem obvious that this was based on a real event and perhaps even heard of it, that he could not bring himself to say that it was the Samaritan. It was the Samaritan, this good Samaritan, that gave himself, because he had a prejudice against the Samaritans. And so you see, God really revealed to him that he did not love his neighbor as he ought to have loved. He did not truly love God as he ought to have loved. We all fall short of the two greatest commandments. And so God is correcting his faulty understanding here. You see, friends, the Lord Jesus is teaching this man a very important lesson, as he does with us. And the lesson is this, as it says in Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident the just shall live by faith. We can never, ever be justified by our law-keeping, by just trying to observe and live a life. As good as these things are, and as these things are to be encouraged, we can never, ever be justified in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus, by today's parable, is clearly making plain that if any, whether religious or not, seek to get right with God and to know him savingly for eternity, they cannot do so simply by living a devout life in observing and trying to keep the law. They are in need of God's great divine mercy, because we're all sinners by nature. We all have prejudices. We all fall short of the law of God. It is evident that all of us have not loved God with perfect obedience, that we have not loved our neighbors. The summary of these great commandments. And so this certain lawyer's religion fell well, well short of what God requires for heaven. And so today's parable really gives the picture of what God requires. What does God require in order for us to go to heaven and to be with him and to be made right in him? Let us therefore take another look at Christ's words in this parable, starting from verse 30. A certain man, remember, a certain lawyer, a certain man, Samaritan, or a certain Samaritan. Notice the Samaritan is the third one. A certain man, a certain Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This certain man is like the certain lawyer. The Lord is referring, you're like the certain lawyer. The Lord is saying, you're like the certain man, in other words. He's making the way plain before him. And of course, the certain man also is a picture of us in two ways. He is a representative. So lest we think we're any better than this lawyer, the lawyer is a picture of a certain man, and this certain man is a picture of us. And I believe in two ways, which I'm going to apply this. Firstly, to those who are already religious, to to those who are already religious. Those who are already religious, who try to get right with God by their works, such will find that even the strictest of life, observing the law, will never be able to save them. The law will leave you stripped, wounded, and half dead, because they can never ever meet the standard, because we cannot obtain to the law of God. And so, if we try to get right with God, if we expect to get to heaven by, like many religions do, by living a morally outstanding life, like this person, it will lead us dead, stripped, and void of true saving faith. That's what the law does. The law strips us of our own righteousness. When we come up against the law and its righteousness and its holiness, and we try to live a life that is pleasing to God, we try to keep the Sabbath day holy, we try not to covet, we try to honor our parents, we try to do all these things, yet we fall so short, don't we? And it strips us of our own knowledge, of what we think is right. And all the religions of the world, you see, that's why there's so much dissatisfaction in all these works-based religions. The law kills our own self-righteousness. The law is our schoolmaster that points us to Christ, doesn't it? And leaves us wounded so that we cry out to the Lord, save me! Save me! I cannot attain to your standards. And so, the first application is to those who are already religious. Secondly, the certain man in today's parable represents people who are not religious. In a sense, we all start off in life on a downhill spiral from Jerusalem to Jericho, don't we? The priests and the Levites have their residence in Jericho. We all end off down life from the holy city, where we're young, there's an element of innocency. And then as time goes on, and a sinful world, and all its influences, our own sinful hearts, and the devil, and we end up in this sinful spiral, downhill, as it were. And of course we fall amongst thieves. We fall amongst those peers and those people who try to take us away from the things of God. Those influences that try to rob us of the knowledge of God and take us away from church and take us away from the Bible. They rob us. And of course, they strip us and leave us naked and void of any truth from the scriptures. And we're left, as it were, on the tossing proud waves of this world. We're wounded, as it were. And it's a picture, isn't it, friends? It's a picture here of us, what we're like. And friends, the sinful influences really strip us and shame us. And you can have a picture of this person being stripped. Being stripped and being made naked means he could not pursue his pursuers. He was shamed. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? That's when we rebel against God. We live like the prodigal son. We rebel from our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we end up, and perhaps for some time, we make our own plans and we think it's all going to end up great. The grass is greener on the other side. And we, for some time, can think everything is going hunky-dory. We've got lots of friends and we have lots of pleasures. But then there's only a matter of time before we start eating the pig's food. All those things, aspirations that we give ourselves to, they end up killing us. The very things we thought would satisfy us, all the pursuits of happiness in the world we thought would make us happy, well, they turn into our worst things, don't they? They wound us. The very things that people give their hearts to, they end up being the things which people get sick from, burning the string at both sides, as it were. And so this is a picture, isn't it, dear friends? This risky downhill journey into sin will eventually leave us wounded, stripped, and half dead at the mercy of a very unkind and unmerciful world. And this parable, if that were it, it would be a pretty bad gospel sermon. But this parable continues in the blessed words of verse 31 and 32. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, and came and looked on him, and passed by the other side. And so, this poor Jewish man, his own countrymen, his own friends, those of his own acquaintance and religion, deserted him. Those who had an obligation to God to help him, yes, they were required at the temple service, but they had a more needful obligation to help him. And what did they do? They passed him by. The Levite even went as much to look upon him, look upon the state and his condition, and see that he was completely at the mercy of him. And is this loving God? Is this perfectly loving one's neighbor? Friends, isn't this a picture? Isn't God telling us a picture? Wasn't he telling this certain lawyer? Isn't he telling us that if we put our hope in people, priests, very well-to-do ministers, for our salvation, whoever it is, that they can't save us? If we go to a confession booth, I once heard a Roman Catholic's testimony that he had people coming and confessing in a booth their sins, and they would come back week after week confessing the same wickedness. And even the Catholic priest admitted that he himself was not even fit to lead yet because he was in sin himself. If we're putting our hope upon people and upon, they are sinners, they can't help us. They can look upon our condition, they can even come close up to us, but they can't save us, they can't help us. It's a picture here, isn't it? But look at the blessed words of this parable in verse 33 through 35. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verse 35 of God's word, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This certain Samaritan, a stranger to this poor Jewish man. The priest couldn't help him. The Levite couldn't help him. Those who were religious, they couldn't help him. But a Samaritan, someone who was a stranger to the Commonwealth of Israel, someone who was despised by Israel, it was the Samaritan. And of course, this good Samaritan is a picture of Christ, isn't it? He's a picture of Christ who came to his own, and his own received him not. He was despised. He was a man of sorrows. And he came where he was. Jesus comes in our life, and no doubt those who have been saved here can put their hands up and say, it was all Jesus. It was all of what he has done. He put those people in my life. He's the one that came and into my heart and saved me by his grace and his mercy when I believed upon him. He is the good Samaritan, and had compassion on him. He saw him. He saw him with all his brokenness. He saw him. He broke the law, didn't he? We all break the law. We all fall short, as it were. And that's what Jesus sees, you see. And if, by the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord is saying to you today that you cannot get right with God by your own efforts, you need Jesus. You need the Good Samaritan. You need his divine mercy in your life. And he will have compassion upon you. But do you see your need of him? Are you broken? Are you wounded? Are you stripped of all your righteousness, of all what you think is right? And are you trusting on Christ alone and his mercy on the cross of Calvary? You see, the Good Samaritan had compassion upon this poor Jew. And that's like Jesus, though he's far away off. He may seem very far off in our life. All these things, all these terrible things, we try to live a good life, but we end up sinning and letting God down. We end up being robbed of our innocency, as it were. We end up so far away from God and wounded and shamed because of our sin. And the people in this world, they can't do us any good. We're just rejected by them. But only Jesus, only him, he only comes to us. He's the only one who will have true compassion upon us because of what he has done at the cross of Calvary. It says in verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. That's a picture of Christ, isn't it? That's a picture of the Holy Spirit, the oil, the anointing oil. When we truly believe, when we truly come to our wits' end, and we say, I am guilty, I cannot attain to your law, I cannot, by trying to live a morally good life, I cannot, I know I'm not worthy of heaven, I'm guilty, I've ended up wounded, I've tried to do these things with my life, and I've fallen into sin, and therefore I've just given myself to the world, and I've lived like a prodigal son, and I've ended up in this helpless state, and no one has come to my rescue. You are my only hope. Remember me like the thief on the cross. And when we truly look to Christ alone for our salvation, when we look to him to bind up our wounds, to heal the brokenhearted on what he has done in giving his precious holy blood for our sinful blood, the wine is a picture of the blood that mollifies or nullifies the wound. The Good Samaritan poured in the wine to nullify the wound, to heal up the wound. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. When you truly believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you're born of the Holy Spirit, and you've repented of your sins, you've repented of your law breaking, you've repented of trying to get right with God, you've repented of trying to live a righteous life, you've repented of all these things, and you've trusted in Christ and what he has done, he gives you his Holy Spirit. You're anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. And then we have this wonderful picture here, don't we? And set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. That's the donkey. And the Lord takes us all the way, doesn't he? He doesn't just leave us. He heals us. He gives us sure hope. We believe in what he has done on the cross, in dying for our sins and rising. And we're justified in him. He sustains us and he will bring us all the way home to heaven. He does that, like this good Samaritan. What an unlikely source. And what an unlikely source. And often this is the case, that, the Lord can come in such an unlikely way. It's something often which we haven't planned for, but the Lord can come in. And when we truly understand the gospel and our need for Jesus, he can save us and take us all the way home. He does the work. He is the one that goes on foot, takes the pains, and puts us on his donkey, as it were, and takes us home. The full weight, the full labor, the cost is put upon him. And we see that in verse 35, don't we? And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. And gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so we have a picture here of Christ, the Good Samaritan, paying the full debt of our sin. When we truly repent from sins, and we put our hands up and say, I am guilty. I am the certain man. I am the certain lawyer. I am guilty, Lord. But I trust that you have paid my full debt. You can heal me. You can give me hope. You can save me through what you've done on the cross of Calvary. You've made a way. The work is finished of salvation. And I believe upon that. And you're going to give me impute your righteousness to me. He pays the full debt. And what a debt it is, friends. What a debt that we're in because of our sin. Because none of us here have kept the two greatest commandments. And that's what he's trying to correct, this certain lawyer. And we, none of us, have kept the law, the two greatest commandments. We're in need of Christ's salvation. Has this life and its sinful influences left you brokenhearted, wounded, robbed of good, taken away from what is good and true and right, taken away from your Maker, without hope in the world, and the sinful things, the people of this world have let you down, you've let yourself down? Well, my poor dear sinner friend, look to Jesus alone and look to his divine mercy and grace. He promises you that in all your ways you acknowledge him, he shall direct you. He promises that those who truly believe upon him for the forgiveness of sins and turn from their sin and seek him, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will save them. God did not come to save the righteous. He did not come to save those who think. He did not come to save those who think that they're good enough to heaven. He came to save those who understand that they are not good enough for heaven. Let me say that again. Christ did not come to save those who think that they're good enough for heaven. He came to save those who do not think that they're good enough for heaven, that understand that they are hell-deserving sinners, that they're broken God's laws every day. Now, surely we do. We don't love God with perfect obedience every day. We don't love our neighbours with perfect obedience. He came to save not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We do know whether, we do not know whether the certain lawyer came to see himself in this light, do we? Like the certain man who fell among thieves. I hope and pray he did. I hope that did happen. But I hope and pray that you do. That you see yourself in this light. That you see yourself as a poor, guilty sinner in need of Jesus. More than anything. The question was a good one. But it wasn't said savingly. He thought he was good enough. What about you? What about me? Are we truly holding to Christ and him alone? Or are we really putting our trust in something else? Is there something else which we're really putting our trust in? Well, I hope and pray that we're putting our trust on Christ. Then he, when we truly love the Lord, then he points us back to the Lord, doesn't he? We get a very high view of the Lord, don't we, when we're saved? Because like the words of Jesus said himself, those that love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. When we're saved, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, the oil, makes us to love him. But we're no longer under condemnation of the law. We delight in the law, like David said. I love thy law. I love to keep God's day holy. Why should I covet when I've got my good shepherd, when I've got the good Samaritan? Why should I give myself to the things of this world? It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God that compels me to live for Christ now, not a condemning fear. It's the love. Do we know that? Do we know that? Are you whole? Do you think you're whole? Or are you sick? Are you broken? Because if you think that you're whole, what need of you of a physician? We need to understand that we're broken, that we need to be made whole in Christ. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us will understand that. For his sake. Amen.